Let me say what I said back in the prayer room this morning, that Gilead has a lot to do with where I am today. Back in the late 50s, early 60s, I was trying to figure out what God was trying to deal with me about, and I'd visit Gilead every once in a while in the services. At that time, I had a brother that was attending when he was in Bloomfield. But God used several of the people to really inspire me toward where I am today, and I'm very grateful for that. I also said that, as far as I know, when we moved back some 6 years ago, your pastor, out of all the preachers that I've met, your pastor is the only preacher that's tried to open doors for me to have a place to preach. And I'm very grateful and I'm very thankful for that. Now, out of the Sunday school teacher, I got about 4 or 5 messages that I can preach off of that. But I had a thought that I read about the other day. And we know, we've always heard in church, that there's 2 kinds of people. There's sinners, and there's sinners saved by grace. But I found a new way to put that the other day. There's 2 groups in the church. One is the foundational group, and the other is the caterpillar group. They only crawl in and crawl out. All right, you'll get that after a while. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Hosea chapter number 3. I've been reading and trying to study other minor prophets and some of the other Old Testament things in the Bible, and the more I read of the minor prophets, the more I see how they overlap one another in what they're talking about that will take place with the nation of Israel. And there's ways to apply that even to the day. One writer in a commentary said, there is no way to outline what's in chapter number 3. Well, there may not be, but I'm going to endeavor to do so this morning. And I want to talk about Israel in the past, the present, and the future. And if you study the word, by the way, there's only about, 81 words in the whole chapter in the original Hebrew. But if you want to compare Scripture with Scripture, you take what you find in chapter 3 of Hosea, and you can compare it with Romans 9, 10, and 11. Romans 9 is past. Romans 10 is present. Romans 11 is the future. And of course, as you read it, your Sunday school teacher kept referring to Joel. And I said, if he keeps referring to Joel, he's going to finally come back to Hosea and get my message. I got to pray real hard now. But I appreciate the lesson that he had. But it's amazing what all that we can find if we really want to find out what God's got to say. By comparing Scripture, as Oliver Green would say, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. So we do it. Now, this is not what I'm going to preach, but I'm going to give you this out of the first 3 verses, in 2 different ways. In verses 1 to 3, we can find the command is given. We've already heard about the commander-in-chief this morning, and so the command is given in verse number 1 and part of verse number 2. We find the comparison is drawn, between the woman. I don't think it necessarily is talking about Gomer, but the woman is mentioned. Then I find the compassion that is shown. God loves us in spite of what we are. You better be grateful for that. Somebody said God doesn't have any humor. You need to go home and look in the mirror. You see how much humor God's got. And so you find the compassion. Then you find the contract is agreed. And God has promised us, very faithful. I hear folk talking about that they're Christian, but you can't never get them to the house of God. Now, I think I've read in the Bible somewhere it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And to tell me you're a Christian and you won't attend church, you're a hypocrite. More than likely, you're lost. You said, that's pretty strong, preacher. Well, we need some John the Baptist to rise up today. And my daddy, when I was driving nails in a fence post, he said, put your back behind your hammer, boy, and you can drive that nail, that staple in that post. He said, as long as you stand there and do it this way, all you're doing is pecking. You're not accomplishing nothing. And the only thing I know that gets anything done pecking is one chicken pecking another's head. And then you got a sore head around. Then again, if I look at verses 1 to 3, I find in the first part of verse number 1 that you find the punishment that God talks about. In the middle part of the verse, I find the promise that God has given. In the latter part of verse number 1, I find the pleasure that He talks about. In verse number 2, I find provision. And in verse number 2, I find the providence of God. And then in verse number 3, I find the patience of God as well. Thank God He's got patience. Because if He hadn't had patience, probably most of us would have never gotten saved if He hadn't had patience. And then there's a lot of other things that I could say that I picked up along the way, but I'll try to be nice and get you out of here by time to come back. So first of all, after all of these things that he said, let's read those verses and see what God says, and then we'll pick up the message. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without the ephod and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of those scripture verses. Now, I want to say first of all, as we go through this, much of what I find about what God will do to Israel, we're going through some of it in America right now. We're living in some pretty dark days in this country. And if God does not intervene and God does not do something in a unique, special way, the days are going to get darker than what they already are. That's just what you can see as you study the Word of God. And I realize, as our brother said in Sunday school, God can control the kings because He's got them in the palm of His hand. He can turn them any way He wants to go. I respect the office of the president But I don't respect the man that's in the office. I mean, the American people, because they've left God out of their lives and they went their own way, God gave the American people exactly what they asked for when He put this crowd in office. Now, you can get mad if you want to, but you'll have to get glad the same place you got mad. And so, I'm used to folk being mad at me. I couldn't have any fun if you wasn't mad. And so, I'm just simply stating the fact that it's there. So, in verse number 1, let's look at it like this. He says, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." I remember, I want to talk about the pursuing love of God. I can remember years ago I preached a meeting over here outside of Thomaston on 74 at Faith Baptist Church, and I preached on the home and marriage, and I talked about how we men, when we were courting the girls we intended to marry, how we'd run and open the doors for them, and we'd we'd do anything in the world to keep their attraction toward us because we was trying to win them. And one night I talked about how that Sir Walter Raleigh, you know, laid his coat down in the water so the Queen could walk over that, and this idiot, I mean, it was a thunderstorm that night. They wouldn't wait. And this idiot run out of the church and took his coat off and laid it down side of his car in a puddle of water and opened the door and said, "Look, preacher, I'm opening the door for my wife." And I said, "You're a fool for running out here in this rain just to show off a little bit." But I'm simply saying, I've done a lot of things to try to impress my wife. God has impressed us through what He did at Calvary, ladies and gentlemen, to pursue us, to win us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it was J. Vernon McGee said, a preacher that wouldn't preach on the cross, wouldn't preach on the blood, wouldn't preach on the virgin birth, and so forth and on, was not a church. It was a brothel. And I think he was pretty close in what he was stating with what I find today. I'm telling you, this America today is not the America I was born in. I've seen a lot of water, Brother Grady, run on the bridge in 89 years. And I'm telling you, this is not the same country I was born in. And all of this didn't happen overnight. A good portion of it's been put in motion since just before the 1900s set in, and more has been put into office in the words and in deeds and everything else. And just as I look at Israel and search out Israel in the Word of God, and most of the history of Israel has gone in a 40-year span. They served God 40 years. The generation that would get saved today, two generations after this, they'll be right back in the world and be as ungodly as they can be. That's history. That's proven over and over. And the prophet finds that his wife is unfaithful, and he has been commanded to go after her, and those kind of things. And so, America today is doing the same thing Israel has done in the past, is even doing today, and all of these kind of things. And we can see a lot of things that I could go into in that light. But thank God He loved me. He never loved me anymore. He'll never love me any more than He did the day I got saved. I wished I loved Him like He loved me. I don't understand it all, ladies and gentlemen, but I sure am glad that somehow, some way, through the grace of God, one Sunday morning, way back under in the 1940s, I can't even tell you what the preacher preached. All I could do was feel the pressure of God as the Holy Ghost dealt with my soul. And eventually I could see myself falling into the pits of hell because I did not know Christ. And thank God He saved my wretched, ungodly soul that morning. The pursuing love of God. I told my wife when we got engaged and was fixing to get married, I said, this is forever. I want you to understand that. She said, no, it's not me that needs to understand that. Oh boy, you better know that you understand what you just said. And so God expects us to understand that He truly, truly loves us. Just as He did with telling Hosea to go. And by the way, we hear much about the gospel, but most people forget that you can't even spell gospel without the word go. That means that we're to be attacked in that our situation around us and presenting the love of God and the gospel, the saving grace of God, to the crowd that's around us. I believe it was Baptist Midmission that used to have a little thing printed out you could put up over the door, and it would say something like this: leaving this place, you're entering into the world. Talking about you're going out to be a witness unto God. And so I'm saying to you that there's this thing of pursuing love. Today is, I'm going to take what you got, and you can't stop me. And we see that more and more and more and more as the days go by. I mean, how about Chicago, Illinois? I mean, I don't see how they can keep handling it the way they're handling it much more longer. I don't know where it's the murder capital of the world or not. Atlanta would probably beat them out anymore. But I'm just simply saying to you that let's think about this. And as God pursued us, let's pursue others in a light of trying to reach them for Christ. My son has a good knowledge of the Word of God. He knows history backwards and forwards almost, and all this kind of stuff. And we talk about four times a week. When he gets off from work on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday, he calls. But if he thinks he's going to get away from preaching, he's got another thought coming. Because for an hour while he's traveling home, I preach to him on the telephone. And if he says, Daddy, I think you've gone far enough now, I said, no, just drive another hour and we'll see how much more we can get out of this. And so here it is, pursuing the love of God. Secondly, in verse number 2, I find that he talks about the purchasing love of God. Now, I want you to notice something, because to me it's very peculiar. It may not be peculiar to you, but to me it's very peculiar. Look at verse number 2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. That is not even the price of a slave. The price of a slave in that day was 30 pieces of silver. So what he's saying is, in the lifestyle that you're living, you're not worth very much. And then he goes on to even stick the barb a little deeper. He said, for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. That's the food for an animal for a day. I mean, that's what they would. I think I read somewhere or another, if you were talking about a homer or barley, it'd be something around 82 bushels for X amount of times. And so he's getting her for less than what you'd have to pay for a slave. Now, will you listen to me very carefully, not take me out of context? I hear folks talk about slavery and that we're not under slavery today. That's not true. If you owe for an automobile, you're a slave to the finance company till you get it paid for. Amen. Brother Grady, I think I'm right. You said you were telling me about finances a while ago. If you own a home and got it financed, you're a slave to that finance company till you get it paid off in 10 years, 15 years, 30 years, whatever it is. You're doing everything you can to struggle to come up with the amount of money to make that. Now, I was telling Brother Grady a while ago, two or three, 4 months ago, my lawnmower went kaplunk. And then I had to get another, and I was searching around for it. And the one I liked, they told me I could get it financed. I thought, a man 89 years old getting something financed? They said it'll be no interest. And I said, I want to know what the catch is. And they couldn't tell me. They said there was no catch to it. But then they let me talk to somebody else. And he said, well, for us to do this, I need to know a little bit more about your finances. I said, I don't think so. I really don't think so. He said, yes, sir, I need to know more about your finances. I said, well, I'm old and ugly, and I came off of Noah's Ark, and I get a real small Social Security check, and every once in a while somebody will let me preach, and they'll give me a love offering. He said, approved. I thought, why didn't they do that when I was younger? No, thank God they didn't do that when I was younger. Of course, I'd have probably never gotten out of debt to start with. And so, but the purchasing, do you know how much it costs God for you to get saved? Have you ever thought about that? God gave up the best thing there was in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, for you and me to be saved. And, I mean, that even ought to make a Presbyterian shout, really. And so here it is, the purchasing love of God. And so you got the pursuing love of God. And I really wonder, sometime, I had a grandson that just got, Friday was a week ago, just got saved. Not saved, but got married. I hope he's saved if he's married. But anyway, I hope he hasn't made a mistake. Now, I'm a little bit old-fashioned, folk. You just have to forgive me. But I think when a boy's going to marry a girl, he ought to meet that girl's mother more than one time, sit down and have a conversation with her, and listen to what she's saying, because more than likely, what he's going to marry is somebody just like her mother. Some of you dropped your head. It's not time to pray. I'll tell you when it's time to pray now. I mean, when we marry and God blesses us with a mate, we better be thankful that he gives us a good lady. Let me start there first. We can come to the woman part later. But thank God. I'm glad God gave me the woman that he gave me. I couldn't have been a preacher. I couldn't have looked the world over and found a better mate. Matter of fact, are you ladies listening to me this morning? The man you're married to is what you've made him. Now, I'm getting some strange looks again. But I think I'm correct in what I'm telling you. I told a couple that wanted me to marry them before I ever left the church in Florida. I had them together and talked with them a little bit, and then I separated them and talked to them separately, and then I brought them back. And right in front of that boy, I told that girl, you don't want to marry this fella. And she said, why not? I said, he wouldn't have a job in a pie factory tasting. He's looking for a payday. She said, but preacher, I can change him after we're married. I said, sister, let me tell you something right now. If you can't change him before you get married, you definitely won't change him after you get married. You can say amen or oh me. And so I'm saying to you this morning, there's a pursuing love of God, there's a purchasing love of God, and then there is the protecting love of God in verse number 3. Look at it. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot. And in other words, she's got to separate herself for so many days and prove herself again. And then he says, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. And so there's the protecting hand of God. I believe I can take you to the book of Job and show you over and over in the book of Job how God has put a shield around us. And really, the devil cannot do anything to us unless God lifts the shield that he's put around us. Thank God for the protecting shield of God. By the way, if the Holy Ghost speaks to you and says, don't go into that place, the best thing you do is not darken that door. I mean, we go to places to eat, and it's almost midnight when you walk in the door. I'm talking about steakhouses and other hack-type places to eat. Wonder why they got it so dark in there. Maybe it's bad meat, and they don't want you to know it. I don't know. I'm just let my mouth talk. Protect him. I come home on leave out of the Navy one time, and my daddy said to me, what have you been doing? And I said, this is what comes natural, I guess. He said, you didn't answer my question. I want to know what you've been doing. And he kept pushing and kept pushing until I finally broke down and told him what I'd been doing. He said, son, I've already walked that road. You'll get killed if you stay on that road very long. Was he meddling? No, he was trying to share with me something about life. And there's just some things you don't participate in. I don't care how good it looks. You don't know what... You can pick up an apple sometime and can't see where the worm is penetrated through the peeling, but you bite into it and you might bite the worm. And so the protecting love of God. The Bible said He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He walks with us. He talks with us. And I even find out possibly that he sang, the Lord Jesus sang it one time. Because when you go back and read the story of the Lord's Supper, it said that after they got done, they sang a song or a hymn and went out into the night. So he did sing as far as that scripture is what it's saying there. So I'm telling you, I'm grateful. Listen, when one brother or one sister sees another brother or sister about to walk in trouble, I believe we are under an obligation to warn them of what they're fixing to face if they take another step in that direction. I remember talking to Dr. Lee Robertson on several occasions. And by the way, Sunday school teacher, I would agree with you about John R. Rice's book on prayer, Asking and Receiving. One of the first books I ever got my hand on. But Dr. Robertson would say, "Well, how's things going, Brother McGowan?" And I said, "I guess they're going all right. They could always be better." He said, "I'll tell you what. You stay in between the white lines and don't vary to either side. Just stay in between the white lines and you'll be all right." I'm saying, if you stay with God's people and you stay in the book called the Bible, and you look up into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for His direction, you'll not be disappointed, my dear friends. I'm telling you, there is nothing like living for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing like living with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know that I'm right with what I'm fixing to tell you, but I'm looking forward at my age. I'm looking forward when I get over on the other side and get the glorified body. Because when Jesus was crucified, He was crucified somewhere between 33 and 35 years of age. And that's when we reached the height of our adult life. We're at the peak in the middle 30s. And from that point, we're going down. Somehow or another, strength leaves our body, but it don't tell us it's leaving. But one day we wake up and we find out it's gone. So I'm looking forward, if I'm right, I am looking forward to the part of being young again when I get home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He's going to call me His child and we're going to be called His children, honey, let me tell you something. When young people get right and get excited, there's a noise that really goes on, and we'll be shouting the victory sure enough at that time. And so I'm saying to you that He protects us day in and night out. Have you ever woke up at night and you couldn't go back to sleep? I'll tell you a little secret. Why don't you start quoting Scripture? Or why don't you start praying? And I'll guarantee you the devil will leave you alone and let you go to sleep. Mm-hmm. Then number four, I find the punishing love of God. Now, I find all kinds of judgments listed throughout the Word of God. I hope we're not like one preacher out of Louisiana years ago said. He said in the book of Revelation, are you listening? In the book of Revelation, he said, there is seven raptures. If I called his name, some of you have listened to him. But I find a lot about judgment, but I don't find seven raptures in the book of Revelation. Matter of fact, in the whole Word of God, there's only one that's mentioned. And basically, that's in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. And just mentioning a little bit in several other places that I can name. But just as He's punished Israel, and Israel is being punished because she left God out of her life, and in America, listen, I like what was said this morning already. We talk about Lot, about revival. And I hear folk talking about sinners ought to repent. Yeah, sinners saved by grace ought to learn how to repent too. There's more in the Bible along that line than it is the other line. And listen, until we get to church, the world out of the church, we're not going to have a revival. The world is in the church and the church is in the world. And it can't last that way. and they're not going to last that way. And the Apostle Paul let us know that through many passages of Scriptures. I won't try to refer to those any of those. But I do want to reiterate again about the Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. You got the past, present, and future in those three chapters of the nation of Israel. And if you've studied the Word of God, there's some things that are happening in America that has happened to Israel, and we need to wake up. God's given us an example. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Joel chapter number 3, and let me read you a verse of Scripture too. In Joel chapter number 3, in verse number 1, he says, "For behold, in those days," we're talking about the punishing love of God now, "for behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for many, for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine, that they might drink." By the way, can I stop here and just inject something, and I hope you won't get too upset. But it won't be hard in the tribulation people, tribulation time, for people to take the mark of the beast in their forehead or on the palm, back of their hand. You say, how do you know that? Well, you just watch the people out there that you meet every day. Some's got one tattoo on. Some's got two or three. Some's got their whole body tattooed. You ought to go back and look up the history of China and find out where tattoos come from and what they stood for, and you wouldn't want to wear one of them. And I notice a lot of people that get them try to cover them up later on when they get a little learning under their belt. But I just thought I'd put that in. It don't cost you anything extra. But look at verse number 15. We'll drop down just for the sake of time, because I got to get done. In verse number 15, he said, "The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her anymore." Hallelujah for that. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. And a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Sittim. Egypt shall be a desolation. Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. For the violence against the children of Israel, children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. Watch. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. For the Lord dwelleth in Zion." Ah, what a wonderful God we serve. What a wonderful Redeemer that we have. What a Savior. Oh, what a Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. And in those verses that I just read, you find the preserving love of God. Now listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Regardless what others may say, God has never started anything that he didn't finish. And when he saved you, he's not going to drop you. You're preserved. As I said a while ago, I'm old enough to remember a lot of things And when I was coming along, we didn't have pressure cookers and deep freeze and all that kind of stuff. We put that in fruit jars and had a little rubber gasket we put on the top of that jar and put a zinc lid in it. And it didn't spoil unless there was one thing wrong. If there was a little air bubble in that rubber gasket that you put around there, it would, whatever you put in that jar, was started from home. And this crowd that says they're saved and they can do anything wrong with you don't have a little bubble. They got a big bubble in there, and that bubble's going to burst one day, and they'll wind up in hell. I had a young man that led my singing in one of the churches I pastored. He was a plumbing estimator. And a Methodist preacher walked in one morning to get an estimate on some stuff. He asked this young fella, he said, "I'm going on vacation, and I hear you are saved and you like to speak now and then." He said, "How about filling in for me next Sunday while I'm on vacation?" He said, "Are you sure you're wanting that?" And he said, "Yes, sir. I believe you're the man for the job." And that preacher left out. Sam came running down to the church building, which wasn't very far from where he worked. And he said, "Preacher, I've been invited to speak in a Methodist church. What do you think I ought to do?" I said, "If God's in it, go speak." He said, "Well, then what am I supposed to speak on?" I said, "You'll have to let the Lord tell you that. I can't tell you that." I said, "What would you like to speak on?" He said, "Hell." I said, "Well, you better talk to God about that." But that's what he preached on Sunday morning in their morning service. And most of the folk were elderly folk, I understand, that were there that morning. And they said to him after the service, "That's the first time hell has been mentioned in this church in 50 years. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I don't have to worry about the flames of hell licking me." I walked in the hospital one day and I'll be done. I walked in the hospital one morning, I with another preacher, and as we got off the elevator, the other preacher said, "Death is here, preacher." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You can smell it. Death is here." And at that time, I really didn't know what he's talking about. Probably don't understand a lot of what he was trying to say even today. But as we started walking down the hallway on the second floor of that hospital, we could hear way down the hall somebody screaming, "Get him out of here! Get him out of here! Get him out of here! He's dragging me out! He's dragging me down! He's dragging me down! My feet are already on fire! My feet are already on fire! Get him out of here! Get him out of here!" That man died without Christ. He knew where he was going. He already felt the flames of hell licking at his feet. And really, all he had to do, even in that time, while he still had his senses about him, all he had to do was open his mouth and reach up to heaven and call on God to save his wretched soul. And he could have had a home in heaven. And I'm saying to America this morning, wake up. Wake up. We're headed for real trouble unless we wake up. We better wake up and tender our eyes toward the loving Father, the Heavenly Father, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad He loves me. I'm glad He loves you. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I want you to understand, all you got to do is repent of your sin and plead God's mercy and His grace. And I'll assure you, by the grace of God, you'll walk out of here a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves us. God loves you. And I'd really hate to show up in heaven and look around to see if you're there and you wasn't there. Used to be an outfit out of Macon here that used to sing, Naomi and the Seagull Brothers, I believe their name was. And she said, "I walked all over heaven and I couldn't find you. Oh, I don't think we'll be walking across heaven looking really to see who's there. Our time will be consumed in worshiping the one who loved us and saved us by his marvelous grace. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, how close are you today? If I wasn't very close like I ought to be, I'd get my heart right today. And if you're here without Christ, I'll not ask you to raise your hand, but if you're here without Christ, I don't know of a better day than the day to get your heart right, get saved. This, Paul said, this is the day of salvation. Right now is the moment. There's no other time like this time. And I said that I'd be done, but I got to do this. One time in my ministry over better than 60 years, I walked in between a pew one Sunday morning and asked a fellow to get saved. And he said, I don't believe the day is the day. And I said, do what? He said, I don't believe the day is the day to get saved. I said, I'm going to ask you one more question and I'll leave you alone. What day will be a good day for you to get saved? And all of a sudden, the big old tears begin to trickle down his cheek. And weakly, because he was sobbing so, he said, I don't believe there's a better day than today. And he got saved that morning. And within the next 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, we saw some 4 or 5 men his age get saved just because that fella recognized that morning that he needed salvation right then. Our Father, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in him. For the saint of God that could draw us a little closer, we're going to rejoice with them. For that person that may be here and undone without Christ and makes their move to Christ, we're going to shout the victory, because there'll never be another day like that day when we got saved. Oh, what a joy it is to walk with you, Lord Jesus. What a privilege it is to realize that we're sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you bless this invitation time and whatever's on the heart of the people who are sitting here. I pray that they obey the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stand together if you will, please.